ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 12 as we continue our in-depth study of the Gospel of John. And we're currently in part 3 of our study, Destroying the Evidence. And as we've seen in our previous studies, they're trying to destroy, in part one of our study, the evidence that we were a Christian nation. And I said were, because I think things have changed in our country. Yeah, I think a majority of people in America claim to be Christian, but they have no idea what that's about. It's just a title. It's not a lifestyle. It's not living for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There is no mistake about it. Even though they're trying to destroy this evidence, we could still find it. This nation was built upon Judeo-Christian beliefs, and it wasn't a freedom of religion. It was a freedom to worship Jesus Christ without the government telling us how to worship or making a denomination the state religion. And I'll give you an example, one of our founding fathers, and you tell me if he's speaking of freedom of religion or the freedom to worship the true and living God, Jesus Christ. Patrick Henry, give me liberty, give me death, right? We all know that one, but how many of us know this one? He was one of the ratifiers of the U.S. Constitution. And he said this, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians, not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. For this very reason, peoples of other faiths have been afforded asylum, prosperity, and freedom of worship here." Do you understand why people from all other different religions can worship freely here? It's because of what Christians allowed them to do. But this nation was built upon the Judeo-Christian faith. John Jay was the first Chief Justice of the U.S. Supreme Court, President of the American Bible Society. Listen to what he said. He said, "By conveying the Bible to people, thus we certainly do them a most interesting kindness. We thereby enable them to learn that man was originally created and placed in a state of happiness, but becoming disobedient, was subjected to the degradation and evils which he and his posterity have since experienced. The Bible will also inform them that our gracious Creator has provided for us a Redeemer, in whom all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, that this Redeemer has made atonement for the sins of the whole world, and thereby reconciled the divine justice with the divine mercy, has opened a way for our redemption and salvation. And that these inestimable benefits are of the free gift and grace of God, not of our deserving, nor in our power to deserve." Think about that. Think about what this Chief Court Justice said. What if one of the Chief Court Justices said that today? Do you think anyone would be upset about that? Everyone would be upset about that. How could you say that? Well, John Jay, the first Supreme Court Justice, said it. You see, our country was founded upon those beliefs, not perfect men. And that's one of the things people say, "Oh, these guys weren't perfect. Look at the things that they did." Well, let's examine your life, all the things you said and have done over the years, and see how perfect you are. None of us could live up to that kind of standard. So yeah, they weren't perfect men, but they were men who loved the Lord and tried to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. But they are destroying the evidence that we were a Christian nation. We saw last time in part 2 of our study in Destroying the Evidence that they're trying to destroy our faith in the Bible. We now have to make the Bible say what we want it to say to make it updated to the days we're living in. And we distort what God is really saying. You see, we didn't write the Bible, and we don't have the authority then to change it, to take away from it, to add to it, to make it say what we want. Only God can, because he's the author of the Bible. It's interesting because in Isaiah 40, verse 22, we're told that the earth is a globe or sphere in shape long before man realized that. We're told that the plants, the animals, the trees all reproduce after their own kind. Today, we're kind of backwards. We think things just evolved over billions of years. No, God said they all reproduce after their own kind. A A chicken has chickens. A dog has puppies. A cat has kittens. An apple tree produces apples, not oranges, apples, after their own kind. Also, the historical accuracy, not just the scientific, and we could go on and on with the scientific. I did that in one of our studies before, but even the weather patterns, how the rain comes. God's told us how that happens. So scientifically, yeah, accurate. Historically accurate. I'll give you one example. Daniel and the handwriting on the wall, when he was taken captive into Babylon, Belshazzar was the king, and there was his handwriting on the wall. Belshazzar's knees knocked one against the other. He was nervous, didn't know what it said, but he knew it was bad. And he calls for Daniel to come and interpret it. And he said that if you could tell me what the handwriting means, you will be third in command. Why wasn't he second in command? I thought it was Belshazzar, and then it would be Daniel. Well, we got to look at history. Nabonidus was king, but his son Belshazzar was the one who was in charge. They were co-regents. So yes, Daniel, if he would interpret the dream, would have been third in line. Well, just like the Bible says. That's pretty specific, isn't it? There are 66 books in the Bible, and there's unity within all those books on very, very controversial subjects. I mean, it would be hard to get 10 people together today to write about one controversial subject and agree on every point. And yet, you know, 40 different authors, some 1,500 years or so of writing, one unfolding story of God's love for man and how God has redeemed man from their sins. Someone said about the Bible that it's so majestically deep that scholars could swim and never touch the bottom, yet so wonderfully shallow that a child could come and get a drink of water without fear of drowning. That is God's precious holy word. The word of God. Know it, believe it, it's true. Amen. And I can understand how the unsaved world puts down the word of God, but when I see leaders in the church doing it, man, it makes me angry. A while back, Andy Stanley preached a sermon in series entitled Aftermath. This was on his church website. It says, if you were raised on a version of Christianity that relied on the Bible as the foundation of faith, a version that was eventually dismantled by academia or the realities of life, maybe it's time for you to change your mind about Jesus. Maybe it's time for you to consider the version of Christianity that relies on the event of the resurrection of Jesus as its foundation. If you gave up your faith because of something about or in the Bible, maybe you've given up unnecessarily. Some people say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, it's what Satan said to Eve in the Garden of Eden. Has God indeed said? He's challenging the word of God. How could we trust parts of the Bible? We can't. That's foolishness, he's saying. And he wants us to focus on the resurrection. Well, what's wrong with that? Well, what came before the resurrection? Oh, the crucifixion. The shed blood of Jesus as the perfect lamb without spot or blemish who died for the sins of man to take away man's sins. No crucifixion because that's an ugly thing. We don't want to talk about that. But we'll talk about the resurrection. Well, you can't talk about the resurrection without the crucifixion, right? He has to die for our sins to be raised from the dead. And they're just destroying the evidence in regard to the Bible. You can't trust it. We'll tell you what it means. It's stories that we have to adapt for the days we're living in. Well, how big is your God then? If he didn't know what I needed in 2022, then he's not a very big God. He's not a very smart God. But the Bible does tell me all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Oh, so I could be complete by knowing the word of God, and now the church or the so-called church is telling me I can't trust it? I think I'll listen to what God has to say. How about you? Well, this morning, as we finish up this series, we're going to look at destroying the evidence, Christians. And I think there are three ways, probably more, but these play a vital role in destroying our witness. First of all, killing Christians, enticing with sin, and then causing division. And keep in mind what we've been looking at here in John chapter 12. After Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and now we're like 6 days before the Passover, the last Passover that Jesus was going to share with his men before he went to the cross of Calvary, and he's invited to Simon the ex-leper's house. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead, is there at this meal too. And Mary anoints Jesus with costly oil, wipes his feet with her hair. And it's after this we see what takes place. And, you know, we've kind of gone over this over the past 2 weeks, but we're going to be looking at Lazarus, the evidence in John 12, 9, and destroying the evidence in John 12, verses 10 and 11. So with that as our introduction, let's pick up reading. John chapter 12, starting in verse 9. And let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we study his word, look at this topic, destroying the evidence, Christians. John wrote this, "Then a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead." You know, yes, as we said in our previous studies, many came to see Jesus. I mean, absolutely, they knew about him, they knew what he did, and they came to see him. But also they wanted to see Lazarus, whom Jesus raised from the dead. They knew he was dead. Now here he is living. We got to see this guy. We got to talk with this guy. And it's interesting, and we talked about this, but there's no words spoken by Lazarus in this section. Now, it's not that he didn't say anything. Please, he wasn't silent at the table. The Holy Spirit edited out, and I think for a reason. You see, his new life in Christ was being displayed. It was a testimony to his faith, and it pointed people to the giver and sustainer of life, Jesus Christ. And that should be our life. It shouldn't be any different than that. You know, we were dead in sins, we were made alive in Christ. We're a living testimony, and we're to share our faith, share God's word, share the gospel. But if our actions don't match up with our words, people aren't going to listen. You know, remember Saul or Paul, how he persecuted Christians? I mean, he was well known, obviously, amongst Christian circles. Don't go, stay away from this guy. He has trouble with a capital T. And then he gets saved. And his hatred towards Christians completely turned 180 degrees. Now he's promoting the gospel message. He is for Christians. And he got saved on his way to Damascus. And there in Damascus, he's blind for 3 days. And he's waiting there, and God sends Ananias to him. But before Ananias goes to see Paul, listen to what he said in Acts 9, verses 13 and 14. I love the heart of Ananias. He said, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." You know what he's saying? "Oh, Lord, are you sure about this one? I know this guy. I've heard about him. I know what he's doing. Maybe he's just a spy. Maybe he says he's a Christian and he's really not. Do you really mean this guy?" And the Lord said, "Yes, that's the one." And Ananias went to see Paul. Also in Jerusalem, Paul, after he got saved, is there. And in Acts 9:26, "And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple." You got to love that. Of course they're afraid of him. He's dragging people out of their homes, taking them before the religious leaders. They're going to court. They're losing their jobs. It was horrible. And now this guy's in town and they're afraid. They knew his deeds and they knew his words. They both matched up. But now things have changed. And Barnabas takes Paul in, and over time, people realize, hey, look, all the things he's saying about being a Christian are really true. We have the evidence before us, and they welcome Saul or Paul. Now, that's true in our own lives. Our words and deeds need to match up, because if they don't, it's like we're blowing a lot of hot air towards them. It's meaningless. And they're not going to believe what we're saying because there's no evidence for it. So here Lazarus is the evidence, and it leads us to the next point, destroying the evidence. Look at verse 10 here in John chapter 12. "But the chief priests took counsel that they might also put Lazarus to death, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus." All these people now are starting to believe in Jesus, and the Jewish religious leaders not only wanted to get rid of Jesus, but they wanted to get rid of Lazarus. Why? Because he was a testimony to who Jesus is. Only God could raise the dead. And here, Lazarus is raised from the dead. Jesus must be God. And they want to kill him. And that's what I want to focus on in our study this morning. that they want to destroy the evidence. And like Lazarus, Christians are the evidence. We're the evidence for what God has done in our lives. You know, I remember several years after I first got saved, my mom had said to my wife that she thought that that this Christianity thing was just a fad I was going through, you know, like bell bottoms and suede shoes, platform shoes, things like that. And it wasn't. It was a way of life. My life was a testimony, even though I couldn't share with her because she didn't want to hear anymore. She was examining my wife and I, our lives together, raising our children, was a testimony to her of our faith. And that's the way it should be. And, you know, the first way they try to do this, just like they wanted to do with Lazarus, is kill them. Destroy Christians. If they can kill us or frighten us, we're not going to be able to shine for Jesus and stand up for righteousness. But think about it. When Rome was putting to death, martyring Christians by the thousands, by millions, actually, there were 6 million over that period of time that were martyred, their witness stood strong. Many of them died at the stake praising God as they were being burned alive. In fact, the testimony of Christians, them standing up for God, is what caused, well, the Colosseum was packed with people to watch this stuff. But over time, they saw this witness, and it changed their hearts that this was wrong, and they stopped it. You see, their testimony, even in their death, was a witness of their faith in God. In John 1:5, John said that the light shines in the darkness and the darkness did not comprehend it. And comprehend can have two meanings to it. You know, as the light of God was shining, many did understand it. Their eyes were blind to the truth. And, you know, if you're searching for the truth, God says you'll find it because he'll open their eyes. And if you're not, you'll remain in darkness. Another way the word comprehend can be expressed is to extinguish. In other words, the light has come into the world, Jesus Christ, and the darkness is going to try and put it out. It's not going to succeed. The word's going to be victorious despite the opposition. But it continues to grow. Why? Because men love darkness rather than the light. And thus, when the light comes on, it exposes the darkness, and they try to extinguish that light by any means they can. You know, when I was in college, living out in Arizona, Arizona has a lot of cockroaches. Why, I don't know, but they just do. And, you know, I was living with two other guys, and, you know, I guess we weren't the cleanest guys around, as putting it mildly. And you turn on the lights, and all of a sudden, the cockroaches would scatter. They would just go into hiding. And isn't that true with us? You know, my wife and I years ago went on a lot of cruise ships on vacation. And, you know, people would ask my wife, well, what does your husband do? And she would say, oh, he's a pastor.
They walk away.
That would be it. Hey, I'm on vacation. I'm going to party. I'm going to have a good time. I don't want to deal with any. Really? Really? I don't know. But that's the way it is. But persecution around the world against Christians is growing and growing. There are more Christians being put to death in our period of time than in any other time in church history. And we have social media that lets us know all this information and they don't tell us. We have news organizations that are aware of this and they don't tell us. Why? Because it doesn't promote their cause. They don't care if Christians die. They care about their cause. More than 360 million Christians suffer high levels of persecution and discrimination for their faith. Really, 1 in 7 worldwide Christians suffer persecution. How many of us knew that? 1 in 5 in Africa, 2 out of 5 in Asia, 1 out of 15 in Latin America. Nigeria rose 2 places to the top 10, and it's just the jihadist violence against Christians in that region. Colleges, schools, churches, villages, community leaders continue to be targeted for kidnappings, killings, injuries, destruction of livestock and livelihoods, especially by Fulani militants, as well as the known jihadist groups, Boko Haram and Islamic State West African Province. It's amazing all that is going on. Afghanistan replaces North Korea as number 1. in the world watch list. Number one, following the Taliban takeover in 2020-21, Christians face certain death if discovered. And much of the Christian population has fled. And if any remain there, they're hiding. That's the one group that's trying to, and I'm not going to mention their name because we're on the air, but one group that's trying to rescue them from Afghanistan because our government has abandoned them. But they're trying to save them and place them in countries, places that will accept them. North Korea, in 2022, it's reached the highest recorded levels in the country for persecution against Christians. Nigeria, like I said, 79% of the almost 6,000 Christians killed for their faith in the past year were in Nigeria. 79% of Christians. India, violence in India, very high level against Christians. And Myanmar, violence against Christians has increased. Despite the lifting of COVID restrictions, house churches have remained closed. Isn't that interesting? The military sees church gatherings as an avenue for opposition. Well, that's exactly what they saw with us, with churches in America when they closed them down, right? They opened up the bar and the church is still closed. What is up with that? Well, you know, people got to have their liquor. Well, the people need to have their God, and we need to have fellowship. And China is getting worse and worse. You know, for a period of time, China was kind of lax. You know, they kind of allowed Christian churches to continue on. They had the state church, which was a Christian church, but they were ruling over it, what was being promoted. But the true church that was teaching the Bible, they were allowed for a time over the past 2-3 years now, they have clamped down heavily against Bible-believing Christians and churches. And it's interesting, with the technology they have, they're using it to persecute Christians. You have a system that evaluates how good or bad you are according to the state. So who do you think they're going to come against? Christians. So as a neighbor, you know, Scotty, I'm going to give him some bad numbers. And that's what happens. Because as a neighbor, as someone else, I can turn someone in and I get credit. I get points for it. Well, that's an incentive to turn people in when you see them doing something that the state says is wrong, not necessarily wrong. And, you know, obviously here in America, we may not be facing that kind of violence or persecution yet. But don't you see it coming? I mean, all over the world, persecution is growing. Oh, but it won't happen here. You know, Christians have this pie-in-the-sky idea. Oh, you know, revival is going to break out. You know, we're going to take over. We're going to do this. Really? Have you read the Bible? It's going to get worse and worse. Now, are there times that it may get a little bit better? It could, but I think we're in a period of time where I see ourselves moving farther and farther away from God within all the immorality that's going on. And the more you move away from God, the more he gives you over to these horrible things. And so they're trying to extinguish the light by killing Christians. But again, our life and our death is a witness. You think about social media. You don't post something that is in agreement with what the social media wants on that page. You'll go like to Facebook jail, or you will be eliminated from your Twitter account. Well, what could you say that could be so wrong? Well, you could have a pro-life stance. That's wrong to them. You see, they're trying to eliminate our witness. Do you think they're going to succeed? Absolutely not. What happens when you turn on a light in a dark room? It lights up the room, doesn't it? So try and extinguish us. They can't. John Bunyan, and I told you this story before, but it's just an amazing story to me, was put in prison for preaching the gospel. And he would go out towards the fence area, and thousands of people would gather, and he'd be preaching to them. Well, they didn't like that, so they put him in the deepest, darkest part of the prison. And you know what happened there? He wrote Pilgrim's Progress. John was exiled to the island of Patmos. Think, oh my gosh, you know, the disciple of love. How could God allow that? Nothing's going to happen. You know what happened on the island of Patmos? He wrote the book of Revelation. God gave it to him. He needed to get some quiet time for that book. They can't extinguish the light because Jesus is the light. And if Jesus is in us, that Shekinah glory that's in us shines forth no matter what. But there's more. More ways to destroy our witness. And a big one is enticing with sin. And the world loves to entice us with sin because once they do, they can justify what they're doing. Hey, look, Christians are doing it, so why can't I? They're doing the same thing I'm doing. There's no difference. You look at what's been brought into the church today. God didn't allow it. The leaders have.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.